Well, I've already made reference earlier on to the events of this week, to the Asher's Bakery case. And I hope if you're a Christian here tonight, you certainly were rejoicing in that success. I'm thankful for the MacArthur family and how they have stood the test, how they have been great representatives for the faith, and how they've persevered over these 4 years. Also, of course, we could be thankful for the Christian Institute and the great advocacy work that they do, helping Christians in these situations. And of course, ultimately, God answering prayer. I hope you can really see that perspective as the people of God were praying, and as these straightforward, humble people, hardworking people, just going about their business and seeking to put their Christianity into every day and every aspect of their lives, that the Lord chose to take up these frail vessels and use them for his glory. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Like Joseph of old could say, that his brothers meant it for evil and others meant it for evil against him, but God meant it for good. Can't you see that, men and women? That all the pressure that they were under, all of the slurs and all the attacks, and yet there they were, broadcast around the world, speaking of God. Don't know if you noticed that. I think it was the Ulster News cut out that bit, and yet the main national news left it in. Speaking of God, giving glory to God. Isn't it wonderful? Reminds me of the three Hebrews being respectful to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, but reminding him, we will not worship your false gods or bow down to the image that you have set up. And God honored their stand, and he's honored his servant's stand. But I thought the success was all the more significant when I considered the increasing acceptance of, and yea, promotion of the homosexual agenda and all that goes with it in our land today. And this promotion of this ungodly agenda has become very visible in the area that I live in, very visibly evidenced, I should say, back in August, when, if you remember, that's the time that they have this parade in Belfast annually, and there was a bit of a political rumble concerning raising of flags at council properties. And although it was denied that this was part of that, it was simply, they said, to show their affiliation with the parade. Many, many, many rainbow flags went up in the Corngrade Road in Enniskillen, ironically by what was called the Independent Republican Committee, but that's by and by. I'm just trying to get across to you that the success of Asher's this week, to me, has become even more significant when we put it against the backdrop of an increasing acceptance and promotion of this type of thing. And the rainbow flag, has now become accepted by so many as the emblem of sexual diversity. Apparently the colours stand for all the different orientations, and you know why I don't want to get into that. But I simply want to use this as a springboard into the message tonight, because to me, that is a gross hijacking and perverse corruption of the sign and symbol which God himself created to communicate to Noah, as we've read, but also his perpetual generations, including us as well, of his covenant, his agreement with Noah, with the earth, and with all the generations to come. So here we have in our land this symbol that has now become hijacked and identified with perversion. And when you see the rainbow, is it not true that you would maybe shy away from wearing those kind of colours now? Or you would maybe shy away from that sort of symbol? If that symbol was on a school bag, boys and girls, or if that symbol was on some sort of clothing, you might think, oh, wait a minute, I have to be careful. I wouldn't want to adversely promote something here that I don't want to. Isn't that right? And yet, how terrible that something that God himself put up in the sky for all to see has now become so distorted and twisted that people do not understand and realize what that symbol is. And so my objective tonight in speaking to you is to speak on, and please don't misunderstand me, the rainbow gospel. The message of the rainbow, the real message. My attempt is to reclaim, as it were, and to recapture the true meaning of the rainbow. God gave us a rainbow. And I'm not happy about those who would seek to rob us of that beautiful symbol and that beautiful message. There's a beautiful message in the rainbow for sinners. And it's not sexual diversity, as you all know. What is the message of the rainbow? What is the rainbow gospel? You all know that I think that gospel means good news. What's the good news of the rainbow? Well, before I get into that, I want to make something clear and I want to put down a word of caution in case anybody misunderstands where I'm coming from, okay? God is no respecter of persons, the Bible says, nor is he any respecter of sins. Very easy for me to get up here and start waxing eloquent against the homosexual community. But if I read my Bible correctly, and you read your Bible correctly, you will see there in Romans chapter 1, if I can quote for it and if you care to turn it up, can I please remind you that as God speaks in Romans chapter 1 through Paul, speaking in chapter 1 of the wrath of God, verse 18, that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And then goes on to basically expand upon what that is. Who are the ungodly and the unrighteous? What do they look like? Well, he certainly does mention in verse 27, those sorts of acts that we're talking about. You see there in verse 27, the men with the men working that which is unseemly. But would you please notice that as this list of descriptors continues, look what's linked with these things. Verse 30 says, disobedience to parents. Verse 31 says, implacable. That just means unforgiving. What am I trying to say, men and women? I'm trying to say that God is no respecter of sins. If you have an unforgiving spirit, this portion of the scriptures is putting that on a level with homosexuality. The gospel is for the whosoever will. The whosoever will. And that would include homosexuals. As uncomfortable as that may be to you and me, and it is uncomfortable, I'll freely admit that, the Bible does not give us any room for bigotry. And you know what that means, men and women? If a known homosexual come into this church, into this building, do you know what that means? Do you know what that means you should do? It means you should welcome them. It means you should reach out your hand and say, I'm glad you've come to the house of God. Glad you've come to hear the word of God. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, similar catalogue of sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, trying to summarize that which bars us from heaven. And in verse 2 Corinthians, apologies, should be in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, that is, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. Some of you were in these categories. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. Isn't it true that some Christians don't believe a homosexual could be saved? I don't believe that. Don't know if you saw the recent British Church newspaper article of the preacher who was arrested and was being charged on hate crimes against homosexuals, and who testified on his behalf in the courtroom. A converted homosexual. And spoke of the open-air preacher as a father figure who'd shown him great love and kindness and in no way was homophobic. Yes, praise God. Praise God, he takes from the guttermost to the uttermost. Men and women, we're all sinners. We're all on the broad road to hell. Whether we're on the clean side or the dirty side, we're all going to go to the same place if we don't trust in Christ, and that's the truth of the scriptures. But that is just my word of caution. And I will just relate that when we were down for the first time this year, I went to the, as they call it, the Pride Festival there in Belfast. It was my first time there. I'd been spoken to by many others about what you would see, and it certainly isn't a place I would want to bring my family. But I have to say, God was at work. But I would just like to relate one thing, and that is, as I stood with some brothers in Christ, not all Free Presbyterians, some from other denominations, and there was open-air work, it struck me as one preacher preached to the crowd as the Pride Parade was going past. There were some young people there at the front on the barriers, and they were spitting venom as the preacher preached. But you know what? The preacher was shouting and the preacher was telling them, you're going to hell, you're an abomination. And I looked with interest. Next preacher came on. He wasn't being soft, but he was just being gracious and he spoke the truth in Christ. And I noticed the same young people that were spitting venom, absolutely quiet and actually attentive to the word of God. And I took note and I thought, we have a great message, and we have a message of a holy God that judges sin. But may we have always the meekness of Christ to present that message. I say that, and that's rather a long word of caution. I think it needs said. And may God see you in these days. But my message is about the rainbow. My message is about the rainbow. And what do I have to say about the rainbow? What is the rainbow gospel? Well, if you go back to Genesis in the chapter 9, I'm going to say one thing with three subtitles. And that one thing is that the rainbow gospel, or the message of the rainbow, the good news of the rainbow for men and women, is a covenant message. Now, in case you thought earlier when I said that, oh dear, I wonder is there going to be some very difficult theology here tonight and we're all going to be a little bit lost. I hope that's not the case, but God does say to Noah in chapter 9, verse 9, and I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. And he says in verse 13 that the bow, or we would say the rainbow, that he's going to put in the cloud, it's a token of this covenant. It's an emblem, a sign, a reminder of this covenant. Now, what's a covenant? I hope all the boys and girls are thinking, what is a covenant? What does that big word mean? Well, it really means an agreement. The Hebrew word, for those who are interested in that, is bereth, and it just means agreement. An agreement. The counterpart word in the New Testament, in the Greek, is diatheke, and it just means an arrangement. Agreement, arrangement. Now, older ones will know that even in Bible times or in our day and generation, perhaps the best way to think about this or understand this is when somebody dies. And people want to know, what did they leave behind? What was their will? And if you understand in the legal terms, the full title is the last will and testament. Last will and testament of so-and-so. Well, in your Bible, when you read the Lord Jesus saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, that's the word diatheke, in other words, covenant. So will, covenant, testament. We have a New Testament, an Old Testament. It's all the same idea. And what is a will? A will is somebody, before they die, sitting down and thinking and planning what they will bequeath to loved ones. In other words, it's something that is settled, and an executor of the will will be appointed, and they will be given the job of making sure that this plan that's being put into practice or being put into writing before death is actually carried out. So when God speaks here to Noah of a covenant, he's speaking of something that he has planned, something that he has pre-planned. He's not just coming up with this because the flood's over now and he's thinking to himself, what am I going to do now? He's talking to Noah about something that he has already had in his mind, something that he has already had settled. The word covenant appears in the Bible over 300 times, and it first appears here for Noah. Actually appears first in chapter 6 before the flood even comes. If you want to just flick back there, you'll see in chapter 6 and the verse 18. But with thee will I establish my covenant. With thee will I establish my covenant. So a covenant is this agreement, this pact, very strong bond between at least two parties. And God, he is saying to Noah, I'm going to establish this covenant, this arrangement, this agreement with you, and I'm going to never flood the earth again. Never flood the earth again. I have judged. I have brought judgment upon the earth. And I am not going to demand that payment ever again. I am not going to extinguish the human race. I am going to ensure that seed time and harvest keep going to the end of the age. Now, I said I had three subheadings. Please bear with me. The rainbow message is a message of covenant. And I want you to notice that it's a covenant, it's an agreement, it's an arrangement that didn't depend on Noah. It didn't depend on Noah. Well, you notice the language. Chapter 9, verse 9. God says, behold, I establish my covenant. He doesn't say, we will establish our covenant. You have to understand, men and women, and anybody who's not familiar with this, that in the Bible there are many mentions of covenants. Some of them are between two equal parties who bind themselves and agree together to certain conditions. It's a conditional covenant. But what I'm trying to say to you is, this rainbow, this message, is that I've made a covenant, God says, and it's unconditional. It's not conditioned upon you, Noah. The fulfillment of what I have bound myself to do doesn't actually depend on you. In that sense, it's a unilateral covenant, not a bilateral covenant. God is the administrator of this special arrangement. He is saying, I control it. I am going to establish my covenant. It's an agreement between me and you. There's two parties involved, but I control the fulfillment. I control the outcome. It even says in verse 13 that this promise, this agreement, is also with the earth. You see there in verse 13, I set my bow in the cloud. It's a token of the covenant between me and the earth. Now, obviously, the earth couldn't sit down in discussions and make agreements and make pacts with God. I'm trying to emphasize that this rainbow symbol is about God sending a message. I have covenanted, I have agreed, I have appointed a certain thing to happen, and it doesn't depend on you, Noah. And so what is my application? Well, my application is this, that God has a plan to save sinners. God has a plan to save sinners, just as he had a plan to save Noah. And it's a covenant plan. He controls the plan. Christ's death was part of that plan, but Christ's death, men and women, was not simply to potentially set up salvation. Christ did not die and fulfill his part of this covenant so that some people might be saved, but rather that some people would be saved. Definite fulfillment. When the Lord Jesus was spoken of by Paul to Timothy, he said that Christ Jesus came into the world not to make it possible to save sinners, but to save sinners. And so what I'm trying to emphasize is that the gospel, the rainbow message, the Christ that we present is not a maybe salvation. It's not a hope-so salvation. It's a plan of God from eternity past, a covenant plan of God with Christ and the Father to do this work of salvation. Let me take you to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, please, in the words of Christ. John chapter 6 and the verse 37. And I simply want to highlight here, again, this idea that the rainbow gospel is the gospel of God covenanting, appointing, agreeing that salvation would come to a people and that he would give Christ his Son, who represents this people, he would give them all the blessings that were secured in this pact. It says there in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And if you cast your eyes down to verse 44, the Lord goes on to say, no man can come to me except the Father draw him. So what is Christ saying? To me, Christ is saying there that the Father draws sinners. So when Christ agreed with the Father in eternity past to go on this mission, to do this salvation work, to go and die for sinners in their place, God the Father promised and covenanted that the people that he died for would be saved. They would be saved. Salvation is a sure thing. I can get up here tonight and I can present a Christ that saves. I can present a Christ that will save. I'm not on a fool's errand. The Lord has appointed, the Lord has decreed, the Lord has decided, the Lord has willed that Christ would come, that Christ would die, and that there will be people saved. Will you be one of them? Do you feel the drawing power of God? I must move on. But you know those beautiful words in 1 John chapter 1? Where it says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I want you to see a slightly different angle to those words. If you confess your sins, God is faithful. Faithful to what? Faithful to his promise. Faithful to his covenant. Faithful to his arrangement and his agreement that he has already made with his Son, who represents the people who will be saved. He's faithful to that covenant, and he is just. He will not withhold salvation from those who call upon him, because he has decreed already that those who he draws will come, and those who call will be given all the blessings that Christ has purchased. This is a wonderful salvation. I must press on. The rainbow message is a covenant message. And that didn't depend on Noah. It wasn't conditional on what Noah would do. God was going to protect the earth. God was never going to flood it again. He was never going to demand a second payment in flood terms. And it didn't depend on Noah. Secondly, and briefly, I want you to notice that this covenant message in the rainbow is linked with blood. It's linked with blood. Did you notice, as we read through in the portion, that Noah sacrificed when he came out of the ark? He had to kill animals. Blood would have had to have been spilt. Genesis chapter 8 there, and the verse 20, he offered burnt offerings upon the altar. I find it interesting when I've started to study Hebrew this year in the college that the word for covenant can, it seems, if I understand the books correctly, have the root idea of cutting. And in fact, when God made a covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, and it says there that he makes a covenant, again, the Hebrew word does actually mean to cut, to make a covenant, to cut a covenant. And so there's this link with covenants, with solemn bonds, with promises and agreements linked into blood. And I've already quoted Matthew 26 and 28, where the Lord, as he sat on that Passover feast with his disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper, and he held up the cup, he said, "This cup is the New Testament, or the New Covenant, in my blood." This is the symbol. And just as the rainbow was the symbol to Noah of this creation covenant, this covenant not to flood the earth again, so we as believers, if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you sit at the Lord's table, as you should, because it's a constant reminder of these things, it's the constant reminder of God's covenant, and the next time you take the cup, think of it as the rainbow. It's your sign of God's covenant with you, a covenant-keeping God that never breaks his arrangements, his agreements that he has made with himself. And he, having received the ransom price of Christ's blood, the payment that is symbolized here by Noah and his sacrificing, and actually in the language of covenant itself, the whole idea of blood sacrifice is linked into this. And so what I'm saying is there's a parallel between Noah's covenant and the covenant of mercy, the covenant that brings us salvation, and it's the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ. I'm quoting from a hymn in the hymn book that I know the hymn, but I'm not very familiar with it being sung. It's one of Augustus Toplady's hymns. And he writes, "If thou hast my discharge procured and freely in my room endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine." The rainbow message is a message of covenant. It's a message that God has accepted. The rainbow message is the message that's parallel to the message of the cup and the covenant that Christ has made. And that symbol of the cup and that blood that we remember, I just want you to think of this. The payment has been made. This cup is the symbol that God will keep his side of that arrangement. And your sin has been paid for. Every last one. What does that mean? What does that mean in everyday life? Your sin has been punished in Christ. And you will never be punished, dear Christian, if you are in Christ. You can never be punished. The hymn writer said, Toplady said, God can't demand payment twice. He's taken payment of Christ on my behalf. He'll never take payment for me. Here's one application, dear Christian. Here's one beautiful application of that. Have you ever thought in your mind when things are going wrong? Have you ever thought, God must be punishing me? This must be punishment. If you understand this doctrine, men and women, that can never be true. Never. Do you understand me? That can never be true. Yes, you can be disciplined, but that's something that God does in love in corrective purposes. Punishment is always retributive. Punishment is always simply judicial. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Sin has wages. Sin is punished. But if you're in Christ, the blood has paid for your sins. And there is no more punishment. No more punishment. Nothing that ever happens to you in this life would be punishment from the Lord. I finish with this thought. The rainbow message is a message of covenant. It's a covenant because Noah, it was unconditional. Noah had no part. Secondly, it's a bond in blood. It reminds us that the covenant that God has made to save sinners is linked to and inseparably connected to the blood of Christ that he paid. And last but not least, the rainbow message is a message of an everlasting covenant. The language even suggests that there is more to this than just Noah's time and the flood. He says, I will establish my covenant. I pointed you to chapter 6 where God talks of all these things before the flood. And he says that it will go on to all generations. The harvest promise that we picked up on the end of chapter 8 says, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. But it says, while the earth remaineth. And so if this covenant to Noah is an everlasting covenant, as God himself says, can you look please at verse 16 of chapter 9? God himself calls this covenant with Noah an everlasting covenant. But how can that be if it really just refers to the earth and it never being flooded again while the earth remains? Obviously, the earth won't remain in the state that it's in forever. God will come. The Lord Jesus will return. There will be a judgment to face. And so the earth will not continue everlastingly in this current condition. But the Lord says, this covenant with you, Noah, is everlasting. And so I would say to you that the covenant that God was making with Noah was part of a bigger picture. I never realized until I researched for this message this week that you can get a full circle rainbow. I wonder, did any of the children ever know that? I saw some brilliant pictures on the computer this week of full circle rainbows. Full circle rainbows. Apparently you can only see them from above the atmosphere as opposed to down on the surface. There was a great picture of a big crane in Russia and the cameraman taking this picture. Full circle. Full circle. And of course, what does that remind me of? It reminds me of that eternity, the little children's chorus about God's love is like a circle being around, and when you see a circle, no ending can be found. And so the love of Jesus goes on eternally, forever and forever. I know that God loves me. And so when I think of rainbow and I think of full circles, I think of this continuous, everlasting covenant, something that will never be broken, something that will never end. And I leave you with this glimpse into heaven where the Bible speaks of, well, wait till you see. Let's finish with Revelation chapter 4 and the verse 3. Revelation chapter 4 and the verse 3. And John the Apostle is writing here, giving us a glimpse into heaven, giving us a glimpse into pure worship, worship of the Lord. And he says here in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, as he gets this vision of heaven and the worship of one who sits on a throne, who is without doubt the Lord Jesus Christ, as you read on down, that should become very clear to you. But in verse 3, he says that he saw the one who sat on the throne, and he was to look upon like a jasper, talking about special jewels now, like diamonds and emeralds. He says he was like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight, like unto an emerald. I read one commentator who thought that was a continuous, one of those full circle rainbows around the throne of God. Think of it, boys and girls, in heaven, a rainbow radiating out this message. God has covenanted. What God has agreed will come to pass. God has decreed to save people. He will, and there we will be with the Lord Jesus himself, worshipping him on this throne, and this rainbow colour all around, reminding us this is an everlasting covenant. Well, in conclusion, can I just say, remember, when you see the rainbow, God does judge sin. It reminds us of the flood. It reminds us of what he did in Noah's day. But would you also remember that God has punished his son once, and he will not demand two payments. Christ is like that ark which Noah got into, and he escaped the wrath of God. If you're in Christ, you escape the wrath of God. The rainbow should remind you that this is a divinely controlled plan, secured by Christ's blood, and it's being fulfilled with an everlasting fulfillment. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Will you come? He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. No man can come except they be drawn of the Father. Are you being drawn of the Father? Do you feel the weight of your sin? Do you feel the guilt of it? Do you understand that God's going to judge it? He will keep his word. Ah. But he will keep his word and his agreement that he's made from eternity past to save souls. You can be entering into all the blessings of this agreement that God has made. You can enter into those blessings tonight. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your attention.